Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now, with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years now. And speaking of financial support, one of the ways you can help us out is by getting involved in our annual golf outing. This year it's going to take place on Monday, October the 14th. We're going back to Tallamore Country Club in Ambler, Pennsylvania. Went live at 4 o'clock today, I uploaded the flyer to our website at inhissign.com, and it has all the information on how to register as a golfer, how to register to just come for dinner, but most importantly, how to become a sponsor of the event. There's various sponsorship opportunities, and in whatever way you can help us to make this a success, we'd certainly appreciate it. Again, go to inhissign.com. If you go to the bottom of the homepage, there's a link where you can download that flyer. Our guest in this segment is only going to be with us for about 25 minutes, so I want to get right to him. His name is Deacon Richard Eason, who is a deacon and a civil lawyer who resides in New Orleans. He and his wife have three sons, a daughter-in-law, and two grandchildren. Welcome to the show, Deacon Rich. It's great to have you with us.
Ken, thank you very much for having me today. I appreciate the opportunity.
Yeah, and the book we're going to talk about is Spiritual Lightning, Answering Your Call from Jesus to Master His Values, published by EWTN and distributed by Sophia Institute Press. So you can certainly order it through the EWTN catalog. Sophia Institute has it on their website, and then locally here in the Philadelphia market, if you stop by the St. Jude shop, if they don't have it in stock, I'm sure they can get it for you very quickly. You may want to give them a call before you make the ride, just to make sure that they have it. So we only had a minute to chat before we got started, Deacon, and I got more than halfway through the book, and this is such a great tool, I think, for people that I work with directly, lapsed Catholics who are struggling their way through recovery and trying to bring them back to the faith. It's so practical that I think anybody can follow it. So what was it that brought you about to put the book together?
Well, actually, as you mentioned, Ken, I've been a practicing civil lawyer in New Orleans, and as a church, it's about 150 years old near my office, and I would go into the office there 40 years at lunchtime, and there's a stained glass windows in an old church, and they have a beautiful one in the right rear of the church, of this image of our Lord Jesus pointing to the Roman leader Saul, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul at the time was the man who was persecuting and killing Christians, and Jesus blinded him for 3 days. This is recording in the book of Acts chapter 9. And during the 3 days that Saul was blinded, he decided to convert to Jesus' Christian values. He later became the Apostle Paul. He went on to write the majority of the books of the New Testament, like the book of Romans or Thessalonians or Corinthians and so on. And sitting next to that stained glass window for all these years reminded me that I'd been touched by the grace of spiritual lightning, and that after talking with clients over the years and being a deacon for nearly 12 years, talking with hundreds of people about their own spiritual journey, all of us have been touched by spiritual lightning in different ways, this grace from Jesus. And it can happen as dramatically as Saul experienced, or it can be other ways dramatically, in the sense of a healthcare issue, the loss of a family member, the loss of a job, some dramatic event in your life. It can be circumstantial, something as simple as a series of good events or bad events in your life, or it can be indirect or subtle, in the form of maybe a conversation with a close friend, inspiration from reading a book, maybe participation in a ministry or community activity. And in all these different ways, in this divine grace of spiritual lightning, what are we going to do when Jesus touches our soul? Are we going to respond to it and only think about it for a couple of days and go on to our old habits? Are we going to make a change in our life and learn the values of Jesus and master them? And that's what this book is all about, is when this grace of spiritual lightning that touches all of our souls in one or more of these different ways throughout our lifetime, are we going to learn to master the values of Jesus? Because this grace of spiritual lightning is a call from him to do that. And the book explains the different values of Jesus along with the whole concept of spiritual lightning.
Yeah, and it, when I was reading the introduction and what you meant by spiritual lightning, you know, I go right back to the third Sunday in August in 1993, where I experienced that spiritual lightning while making a retreat. And, you know, it was the first time in a long time, like I felt like I was right where I belonged, and I actually had a purpose in life now. And
beautiful.
Yeah, and it's so for the last, 31 years, it's been, quite a journey. And that's where I can look at your book in hindsight and see where I did some of it, but the practicality of it and going through this step by step is, like you say, at the very end of the book where we make a master plan for our life in order to get to heaven. You give us the practical steps to get there. And for our listeners, the book is broken up into 15 teachings. And like I said, it's real practical in going through it. And the first couple, of course, will be the commandment from Jesus to love God and love neighbor. And we kind of got to nail those things down before, or at least start working on them anyway, Deacon, before we move on with the rest, right?
Yes, sir. And, you know, the next one, as you mentioned, Ken, is learning to listen to the voice of Jesus. How often are we influenced by the culture around us? And we're listening to those voices that are from the evil one or adverse to our spiritual interests. But if we learn to listen to the voice of Jesus every day, and he's at the control and our lives are on autopilot, and he's running our soul, we can experience phenomenal joy and happiness. And there's a whole chapter on that and how to go about that. And we share some different ways in being able to do that. And that's one is by adoration time in a chapel, in your church, parish, or anywhere in the city. Find a quiet place in your home just with the image of Jesus or a crucifix, maybe doing some spiritual reading, breaking out the Bible or a spiritual book such as this one. In prayer time, in these ways, when you're communicating with our Lord directly, and you know this from your spiritual journey, Jesus is communicating with you, and he's telling you what to do throughout the day. And so you can stay away from that temptation, stay away from that sin, and enjoy the great joy and happiness that Jesus wants us all to have.
Yeah, and you even noted in that chapter, during his public ministry, Jesus went off by himself frequently to listen to his Father. And I use that all the time in trying to recruit guys to come on retreat. And it's like, you know, if you read the gospel, Jesus was going off by himself all the time. And he was God. If he's got to do it, how much more do we need to do that in order to draw closer? You know?
That's really, really true. If Jesus spent time with his Father every day, and there are points in the gospel where Jesus pauses and he's waiting for guidance from the Holy Spirit. Remember when he was at the well with the woman, he paused for a moment and listened to guidance from God on how to handle the situation with the lady who was obviously had lived a sinful life. And he got the guidance from God. He listened to God's voice on how to encourage the lady to change her life, and she went on and changed her life. And that's what learning to listen to the voice of Jesus is all about. And you'll find this book has many chapters on things that relate to that. Another one is divine peace as a remedy for fear, stress, anxiety, and worry in our lives. All of us experience stress and worry, but how do we get that divine peace that our Lord is speaking of that we can utilize every day and experience that divine joy and happiness in our life? And we have a chapter dedicated to that as well.
Yeah. You know, one of the chapters you skipped and was one of the ones that I can put together on a card to give to people is that actually the third teaching, the one before listening to Jesus and eliminating temptation and sin. And for me, that's been something over the last year. You know, it's been 30 years on this journey, but it's only really in the last year where I've really started to focus in on my sinful ways. And part of it, like you're right, is the embarrassment of going back to confession and confessing the same things over and over again, and the steps that you put together to eliminate that. And I think especially for my friends that are in recovery, it's like, well, we stopped doing really, really bad things, but, you know, do I really have to stop doing those little white lies, those little venial sins? And, you know, you bring it out real well that, you know, all sins got to go, but there's practical ways to do that.
Yeah, there really is. When you think about it, St. Ignatius Loyola, who founded the Jesuit order and the Society of Jesus, which later became the Jesuit order, for which there are grammar schools, high school and colleges and grad schools all over the world, he came up with this concept called the daily examine. And at the end of the day, you spend about 10 or 15 minutes one-on-one with Jesus in a quiet place in your house. You kind of examine the day. Think about all the wonderful blessings that Jesus gave to you from the time you woke up to that point in time of the day. And think about ways where you may have let him down, and ask his forgiveness for those ways. And even if it's just venial sins and small sins, white lies or some misconduct, and then pray, asking for forgiveness, and then think about the next day. What does he want you to do the next day? When you do this daily examine every day, Ken, it's embarrassing, as you said, to repeat the same things to Jesus in conversation with him. And it causes your heart to really want to change, because you don't want to say anything to him. You want to feel, say, I had a great day, Lord. I didn't offend you in any way, but we're all human and we're going to make mistakes each day. But the more you spend time doing this daily examine prayer each day, and it may not be possible every day depending on your schedule, but if you get after it 4 or 5 days a week, you'll realize there's a pattern there. And what will happen to you is this tremendous joy will emerge into your soul in a way that you've never known it before. Just try it for a few days. You'll find by day 3 or 4, it's making a difference for you. It only takes a few minutes a day to follow that daily examine. And that's covered, as you mentioned, in the chapter in the book on overcoming temptation and sin.
Yeah. They get up to teaching number 7, and, you know, it's kind of along the same lines, replacing spiritual mediocrity with spiritual maturity. And what I thought of there was, you know, the Jesus' command to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And, you know, I think we see a lot of times, unfortunately, whether it's in the church, in the recovery world, you know, wherever it is, that people settle for the mediocre spiritual life. That they, you know, they think they're getting just enough. They're punching their card each week by going to Mass, you know, hoping that that's what's going to get them to heaven, even if they got to spend a little time in purgatory. But, you know, spiritual maturity needs to be the goal, right?
Yes, sir. When you think about it, when you focus on spiritual maturity, the Holy Spirit becomes part of your life and dominates your soul every day. And the Holy Spirit gives you the gifts of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and courage, and be able to counsel to others, and the fruits of joy, happiness, and peace at all times in your life. Imagine having a life with the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit at work in your soul every day. It doesn't take much to activate the Holy Spirit in your life every day. It's real simple. Just think about some quality prayer time, a few minutes in the morning, a few minutes at lunch break, a few minutes at the end of the day. Think about doing some good works. Actively think about what can I do in my family each day, even if it's only one or two things, or doing something for someone in the workplace or someone in your neighborhood. Also, you can consider a little bit of spiritual reading, 10 or 15 minutes a day. So if you spend a little bit of time getting the Holy Spirit to work in your soul, you'll reach that spiritual maturity and you'll have that divine joy that Jesus desperately wants everyone to have. And that's why he came here. That's why he gave up his life for us. That's why the first thing he said to the apostles when he rose from the dead in the upper room that night, he said two things. He gave them divine peace, and he said he filled them with the Holy Spirit. Because he knew the task ahead for them was to start the church. and they were going to go through all kinds of turmoil and challenges in doing that. And he gave them the Holy Spirit. In the same way, we have this opportunity to have the Holy Spirit activate him in our lives by doing real simple things, a little prayer time, some good works, and a little spiritual reading. And it's a huge, huge difference maker. It's a game changer. I've seen it happen to hundreds and hundreds of souls who become, instead of just being Sunday going mass Christians, they wind up practicing this every day. And in the book, we have samples of four people who accepted the grace of spiritual lightning and began to experience that great divine joy with the Holy Spirit at work in their souls.
You mentioned in that same chapter that when the Holy Spirit was activated in your own soul, that you ended up outlining the New Testament for a couple of years. Do you make that publicly available by chance?
Well, what I did was, I'm a lawyer, you know, by trade, so I just took a legal pad and started out with Matthew, went through Revelation. Took me a couple of years. I do a couple of chapters a night, and I was at a huge place of turmoil in my life. Three young boys to raise. I was in a law practice very much over my head. I really didn't know what I was doing all the time. My father had been in the hospital with open heart surgery, and they cut off one of his legs from diabetes. I had a family member in a detox unit in a hospital, and I was just like swimming. Couldn't sleep at night regularly, and so the Holy Spirit said, man, you need to outline the New Testament. I don't know where that came from. Started out with Matthew and just went all the way through over the course of a couple of years of time, and boy, I realized within just a few days of that, man, the Holy Spirit was talking to me, and it changed my life, because within a few days to a week, I started seeing some wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of gifts of the Holy Spirit we were talking about a few minutes ago that changed my life forever. Life became joyful and happy, even though I was in the midst of many life challenges.
Yeah, and that really is the key, isn't it? Going back to the chapter you mentioned, Divine Peace is the Remedy for Fear, Stress, Anxiety, and Worry. And when you, what a beautiful thing it is to get to that spot when those anxious moments come up, the worries, they're going to come, but it's
right.
When we're able to look at them through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit helping us to look at it instead of just on our own, it makes such a huge difference. And we can experience peace in that time, which has been such a gift in my life. And the way you're leading people to that in this book is excellent.
Amen. I'm outlining the book of Acts now for thinking about maybe a third book here. And in the book of Acts, that's the story about the apostles after Jesus was crucified when they were starting the church. And it frequently says in there, Luke, who wrote the Gospel, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he frequently speaks about Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, John filled with the Holy Spirit, being able to do things that were superhuman, doing miracles, being able to preach Jesus' values to the people who were giving them the hardest time, the Sadducees and Pharisees of their time, and those who were working against them, baptizing thousands and thousands of people, traveling around, putting their lives at risk, and eventually they were all martyred for their act. John wasn't, but Peter was, and most of the other apostles were, for their efforts in spreading the good news of Jesus. And they could only do it in those fearful, stressful moments with the Holy Spirit at work in their souls. And we have that same opportunity, as you mentioned, you've experienced in your own life, Ken, you know, coming back in 1993 to a change in your life, and you've experienced that great joy all these years. It's there for the taking. We just have to kind of refocus our energy some, our direction some. It's just there for us to reach out and grab and make it part of our everyday life journey.
That's right. And a little bit of effort will go a long way. Our guest today is Deacon Richard Eason. The book we're talking about is called Spiritual Lightning, Answering Your Call from Jesus to Master His Values. It's published by EWTN and distributed by Sophia Institute Press. So you can purchase it through the EWTN catalog online, through Sophia Institute's website, or locally here in the Philadelphia market. And encourage you to swing by and see our friends at the St. Jude Shop. Just give them a call ahead of time to make sure they have it in stock. And if they don't, they can order it and have it there for you in short order. So What you were just talking about with in Acts, where each of the apostles they become catalysts, right? You're teaching number eight, and what each of us can become. And like, I don't know if you felt this, or when you look back over the course of your life, and you realize at some point that you became a catalyst. And I never put that term on it until I looked at your book. And to think of it in that way is a little different, but we can be that for others once we start to grasp it ourselves.
You know, the amazing few experiences, Ken, in your radio broadcasts and in your daily life, when you're on fire for Jesus, you naturally draw others to want to be with you. They want to spend time with you. They want to do things with you, because they want to have the great joy that you have. And I bet over the course of these last 31 years, you've had many people come up to you and say, how can I get what you got? How can I get that kind of lightning in a bottle, so to speak, that's brought the joy to you? And I'm sure it's spilled over into your family life with your wife and children. And I'm not sure if you have grandchildren, but
yeah, you got a couple. You, yeah.
They all see it. And it's by virtue of the joy that you bring every day in life. My friend Raymond Arroyo, you may or may not be familiar with him, but
yep.
Raymond he's on Fox News, and he also has his own show on EWTN. He talks about having a spiritual booster shot of joy in your life, and you bring that spiritual booster shot of joy in your radio broadcast each day, and in the same way, I know you do it in your family life, and that's what comes from being a catalyst for Jesus. Because once you get these gifts and fruits work in your soul, you can't help but be a catalyst for Him and how you conduct yourself every day. The decisions that you make, how you talk to people, how you treat people, you're friendly, you're outgoing. They want what you have, and everybody wants to be associated with people like that, just in the same way Jesus was. He was a catalyst for change. And how did he get on the mountaintop one day with 5,000 people? They were following him because he was a catalyst for change, catalyst for God his Father, to bring these people into his Christian values and get them to heaven.
Amen. We've only got about 5 minutes left, Deacon. So we've gotten about halfway through the book. The next few chapters, it's like once we acknowledge the spiritual lightning and we've made some steps in the spiritual life, these seem to me to be about maintenance, perhaps. Help getting the help of the Blessed Mother, obviously receiving the Eucharist as often as we can, and regular confession, right?
Yes, sir. And I just want to share with you a little bit about the Eucharist and confession. About, we describe these as the highways to heaven. There's a very famous saint, Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, and you may be familiar with her, but she died at the age of 33 from tuberculosis. And as she was going through that struggle, she received the Eucharist every day, and she described it as the bread of the strong to meet all the challenges of suffering in the way that she was with tuberculosis. So the Eucharist is a really powerful experience for us, and we have, as Catholics, we have that opportunity every day, not just on Sundays or Saturday vigil. And as to confession, think about it like this. You want to have the opportunity. It only takes about 15 minutes. Spend a few minutes contemplating the ways you let our Lord down and engage in misconduct. Tell them to the priest. He'll give you forgiveness. Say a few prayers. And I promise you, if you haven't been to confession in a long time, when you walk out of that confessional and you say the few prayers, you'll have more joy in your soul than you've ever had on any Christian morning, or any Christmas morning, rather, because you'll have the great joy of Jesus in your soul, having cleaned your soul. And if you go to confession maybe once a month, you'll grow weary of confessing the same sins over and over again, and you'll get stronger. You'll get the grace from Jesus to overcome that. And slowly but surely, you'll reach spiritual maturity. Slowly but surely, you'll be a catalyst for Jesus, as we talked about a little while ago, just by using these two sacraments of Eucharist and confession, because they truly are the highways to heaven. Going with life.
Very good. There's a few more teachings that I don't think we're going to have time to get to. I wanted to point out that in the book, there are reflection questions on each of the teachings in the back. So if you wanted to use this book in a with a prayer group or another group in your parish or even within your family. The questions are there to prompt discussion about each of the topics. But I did want to get to part three at the end, where answering your call from Jesus, developing a master plan to live the values of Jesus in order to reach heaven. And like we said at the outset, that's really the goal of the book, and should be the goal in our lives, is to get to heaven. And I'll be honest, I never even thought about putting together a master plan until I saw it in your book.
And I will tell you that so often we read books and we get a few thoughts on it, and then after a few weeks they kind of leave us. And so what, inspired by the Holy Spirit and putting together a master plan, it's how do you live your life every day where you can follow it every day? And just a handful of items, and it takes about 10 or 15 minutes to create your own master plan and just follow it every day. For example, what prayer each day, what prayers are you going to say? When are you going to partake of the Eucharist and some adoration time? This is all on a one-pager in the book. How are we going to love neighbors as ourselves? When are we going to participate in maybe some ministry or community activities? Next part of the plan is imitating the Holy Family. What quality time do we set aside with our family every day and activities each week where we can spend time together talking about things going on in our lives and being close? Another part of the plan is to eliminate temptation and sin. Identify your greatest weakness and give it up like you do in Lenten time. Give it up for 10 days or 2 weeks and see if it doesn't make a difference in your life. And the last part of it is do some growth in your spiritual journey in life by doing some spiritual reading, and we have a number of books that we list there that people can read to grow in your spiritual journey. So this plan talks about your prayer time, helping others, your family time, eliminating temptation and sin, and doing a little spiritual reading to grow spiritually mature.
Well, Deacon, our time has kind of run out here. The book we're talking about is written by Deacon Richard Eason. The name of the book is Spiritual Lightning, subtitled Answering Your Call from Jesus to Master His Values. Again, it's published by EWTN, distributed by Sophia Institute. You can order it on either those websites or, again, locally here at the St. Jude Shop. Deacon, it's been a pleasure to be with you. I'm sorry we didn't have more time, I hope you do well with the book. And I look forward, if you ever write that book on Acts, I'd love to have you back.
Yeah, it's percolating. But thank you, Ken, for the time today, and all the best in your golf tournament coming up and all that you do in your radio broadcast.
Thank you, Deacon. God bless you. Thank you.
Have a great day.
You too. Bye. Bye-bye now. So we have reached the bottom of the hour. We're going to take a short break, and I believe our guest for the second segment, Nan Freeman, is on the line, and we'll be talking about Rachel's Vineyard Retreats and in general, and in particular, the one coming up in September. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. And again, thank you for all that you do for us, both your prayerful and financial support. And I mentioned at the top of the hour, and I just mentioned it real quickly again, updated our website today with a link to the flyer for our annual golf outing that's going to take place on Monday, October the 14th. We're headed back to Tallamore Country Club in Ambler, Pennsylvania this year. The flyer has all the details on how to register to play golf, how to sign up to come for dinner, and most importantly, the various sponsorship opportunities that you can help us out with, and again, help us raise much-needed funds in order to continue to bring you shows like today's. And I am joined in this segment by Nan Freeman. I think, Nan, we've been together at least once before, if not a couple of times. And Nan Freeman's involved with the Rachel's Vineyard retreat movement or retreat organization, where they put on retreats for post-abortive women and men. I think, Nan, that that's one of the things that a lot of people don't realize is that men are maybe not equally affected, but pretty equal, you know, almost up there as far as, you know, what goes on in the post-abortion world and the impacts that it has. So it's great to have you back with us. We have an upcoming retreat in September, right?
Yes.
And
that is going to be September 20th to the 22nd.
And where's that going to be held?
Dalesford Abbey.
Okay.
In Paoli.
Okay. And where can, we'll let people know again, but where can people get more information?
They can contact me directly. I can give my contact information out. They can also go to rachelsvineyard.org, and there's contact information there as well, which basically will bring them to the number to call for me. I'm the gateway, so when I talk to people, I can give them an understanding of what to expect on the retreat and all the information.
Very good. I'm at rachelsvineyard.org, and if you clicked on Find a Retreat, and it'll basically, it looks like, wow, they're all around the world now. I think every continent, and you select the continent and the country, and eventually you will drill down to this local retreat here in the Philadelphia area. Again, that's Dalesford Abbey nearby Paoli. So, in the world that you work in, and it's interesting because I'm in a lot of the people that I run into in the recovery world, recovery from addiction, whether it's alcohol, drugs, or anything else, but especially those that struggle with alcoholism and drug addiction, it's amazing the number. Amazing is not the right word, but the more you talk to people and the more that they're willing to share, how many of them have experienced abortions in their past?
Yeah, there is an overlap of people that are in recovery and people that have had abortion experiences. That is not so unusual to find. And it's separate issues, but, you know, and need to be dealt with each in order to get that freedom and healing that so many people are looking for.
Yeah, and I just know in my own life that one it doesn't necessarily lead to the other. They kind of go hand in hand. But somebody that has that in their past, has had an abortion, I think one of the ways that you either deal with it directly and come to grips with what has happened in the past and find a healthy way to deal with it and a spiritual way to deal with it, or we turn to alcohol and drugs because we don't know how to deal with it, and that's the only way we can get that little voice in our head that tells us what evil people we are to be quiet. Mm. You know?
Yeah, such an unkind voice to hear. And when this retreat is all about mercy and forgiveness, being able to forgive ourselves, which is often the hardest thing, and then reconciling with God, with ourselves, and with our children, which makes it incredibly powerful.
Yeah, and so over the course of the weekend, and again, these retreats are not just for women, although they're probably they're the ones that undergo the medical experience and what have you. But oftentimes, it's the man behind the scenes. In some cases, they may not ever be aware. You know, it could be something that a woman may do on her own without ever letting the guy know that she's pregnant. But I think in a lot of the people that I've talked to and dealt with, when this comes up, especially when it comes to men, it a lot of times they force it on their girlfriends or wives or, you know, whoever it is that has become impregnated. And you know, actually to the point of threatening them. And so, at least for the men, when, you know, you finally wake up and smell the roses and realize, you know, what you've done and the role you've played in that, they can use as much healing, if not more, than women.
Yeah, you know, that's, and certainly men have attended Rachel's Vineyard retreat. And in some cases, you know, there's the guilt of not having done more. And in other cases, it's, they never wanted the abortion to begin with. It was the woman's idea, and so they didn't really have a say. And so there's a sense of helplessness. You know, I couldn't stop this, and I wanted to. And so, and even for women who did not want an abortion, but thought, you know, this, I don't have any other choice. I don't have the support that I need to go forward. And so I think that can be a really strong theme that can come up is, you know, I'm helpless with this. And to really just be able to break through that and recognize that we can always start again, and to see the abortion experience in the perspective of the whole of their lives. It's not just the abortion experience. As one woman says in a video that we see, the abortion is just one other loss in a long line of losses in our lives. So it puts the abortion experience in the context of a lot of many losses.
Yeah. Just in curiosity, the length of time between the when the abortion or abortions occur, unfortunately, you know, once somebody goes through that experience, they may have had multiples. But how long after do they, is it normally before they would even think about making a Rachel's Vineyard retreat? I don't know if you keep statistics or anything like that.
Well, you know, that's a great question, Ken. And it's very surprising. There can be decades and decades between an abortion experience and coming on to the retreat. There, I've been on retreats where some of the retreatants were in their 80s coming, in their 70s. And oftentimes it is, you know, retreatants that are older, in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, that are kind of coming to a reckoning with the experience, and they're ready and willing to deal with it. And they've have more maturity, they've worked on some things, and they really get a lot out of the retreat when they finally come to you know, face their abortion experience, because they realize, you know, there's nothing to fear, there's so much to gain. So oftentimes it is older retreatants with decades between the retreat and their experience, although sometimes it might have just been a couple of weeks or months, between their abortion and coming on the retreat. And I find that when it's that recent, there's still so much fresh and so much raw that the retreat, although it's helpful, you know, there's a lot more healing to be done. And so sometimes people will make more than one retreat. They'll, mm-hmm. they'll come back.
Very good. And then like the regular men's retreat that I attend, eventually do those that make the retreat, are they able to come back and help facilitate or get involved in future retreats?
Yeah, actually, you know, when I've been asked, like, what how do you qualify for working on a retreat? And the only requirement is that you make a retreat. So once you've made a retreat, then you're eligible to work, you know, to support on the retreat. And there are different ways of doing that. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's going, it's coming and, you know, putting the time in to learn about being a team member on a retreat. Sometimes it's being a prayer warrior for the retreat. So there are different ways of supporting. But yes, I mean, it's not unusual that people want to give back after having made the retreat.
Yeah, it, especially if they have a good experience where they themselves experience that healing that you've talked about. And I think it's just natural in us, whether it's through addiction, physical illness, what, you know, when we experience healing in our lives, we want to share it with other people that are going through the same thing.
Yeah.
It's interesting how, you know, God uses us in that way.
Well, and I think it also, you know, it facilitates our ongoing healing to be able to give back to others.
So our guest is Nan Freeman. We're talking about Rachel's Vineyard retreats in general, and specifically there's a retreat coming up in September at Dalesford Abbey, locally here in the Philadelphia area, Dalesford Abbey being in Paoli. And to learn more about it, you can visit their website at rachelsvineyard.org. There's a whole lot of information out there, not just how and where to make retreats, but more information to help those that have gone through the abortion experience. And you know, with other things that have come about, I mean, it was certainly big in the 80s, 90s, and actually when I first started getting involved in addiction ministry in the early 2000s, I had talked to the Dr. Burke about how she got started, because I wasn't sure where I was going to end up with ministry. And, you know, we seen Roe v. Wade overturned, and which, you know, didn't stop abortion, but gave it back to the states to make the decision instead of the feds. But there's various organizations that are claiming, you know, drastically reduced numbers of abortions. And I sometimes wonder if the number of abortions are down, or the way that they're being done is down, like the morning after pill and those types of things. And and I'm just curious. I don't know if people that may have known, because when you take the morning after pill, I don't think you know the morning after that you're actually pregnant. But are there people that have reached out to Rachel's Vineyard that may have tried to use that in order to prevent an abortion or prevent a pregnancy?
I'm thinking of one individual that did a chemical abortion. And so it wasn't the morning after pill, because with that morning after pill, as you say, you're not really sure if you've conceived, you know, if you can conceive that quickly. So, you know, there's always that question, did I conceive, did I not conceive? And there's a chance that, you know, a woman did not conceive. But you know, with a chemical abortion, you know, there is still that certainty that it was, you know, it was an actual abortion. It was the ending of, you know, of this baby's life. So, yeah, so it's I think you have a bit more clarity when it's, you know, a chemical surgical abortion as opposed to using the morning after pill or plan B.
So do you see have you seen the numbers over the years, up, down, sideways, in any way tied to that Roe v. Wade decision, or is it pretty much status quo?
I would say, you know, I think it's a little bit soon to say. I mean, I know it's been over a year now. That's a great question. I'm not sure that it's really impacting the number of people that come. What I find, though, is, you know, because whenever we advertise, and we've been advertising every year since 2013, so it's going on 10 years, and it's 11 years, and, you know, people will say, you know, I've seen the ad over, like, year after year after year, and, I mean, even before Roe v. Wade was overturned, and then they're saying, you know, they may see the ad and wait years before they actually act on it. So, you know, I'm not sure. It might be a little bit premature to say, did the overturn of Roe v. Wade impact the number of people coming on retreats? But then maybe because this is, you know, nationwide, and other, you know, teams have retreats many times a year, they may be able to see a pattern.
Okay.
or not. But yeah, I can't identify something at this point.
Yeah, no, I'm just curious because
sure.
Having to deal with this, and again, I tie it into the recovery world because, you know, we all have a conscience, and I think sooner or later, anybody that's experienced an abortion, sooner or later, I have to think that the conscience will get to you. And maybe that's why we see the delay, right? You're able to keep that conscience in check for some period of time, you know, even decades. But sooner or later, I think it finally has to percolate up and you realize that, you know, something you did in your past, as extreme as an abortion, needs to be dealt with. And
No, go ahead. I don't want to.
And the solution, really, I don't think that there's a human solution to this, right? It's a spiritual solution.
Well, I think it's sort of supporting all sides. So emotional, you know, social, psychological, spiritual, that you need it all. To tend to all the different components that make up a human person. And, you know, I just to answer your question, there are people that do not have remorse or regret for having had an abortion. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. We just have to acknowledge that there are some people who've had abortions who don't regret it. And then there are others who, on the opposite end, are told, well, look, you chose to have an abortion, so therefore you're not allowed to grieve this loss. And I think so. This is a bit of a disenfranchised group of mourners that are not allowed to mourn the loss of their child because they're told, well, you know, you chose this, and you know, I'm a firm believer that nobody wants to have an abortion.
Right.
So there are circumstances that lead to it where, you know, a woman would not want to have to go through this if they didn't think they had to. And so I think that being able to allow themselves to grieve is a big part of their healing. Like, yes, you are allowed to grieve this loss if you are feeling it. It doesn't matter that you chose to have the abortion. You still have the right to grieve, if that is in fact what you need to do. And I think, you know, I don't know, I can't speak for everybody, but I'm kind of wondering if over time, and you sit with this, and if you have other children, you're like, oh, you know, but there's this one child that's not, in, you know, not included in the family. If that starts to speak, you know, to the person and say, you know, I think I want to acknowledge this.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we exist, you know, for those who want to acknowledge that loss and find healing from it, especially, you know, if there is self-unforgiveness, which is really probably the deepest wound. They may confess it over and over and intellectually know that God has forgiven them, but they struggle to forgive themselves. And I think that's where this retreat is really the strongest, is it really helps to facilitate that.
Yeah. Yeah, and to your point, I was asked to go into a high school and talk to juniors and seniors about it started out as just seniors, and then while I was there, they asked me to talk to one of the junior classes about decision-making. Like, I'm the poster child for decision-making. It's more like the poster child for bad decision-making. But anyway.
You have a lot of wisdom.
Yeah, as a result. And that's true, and that's the key. I mean, God uses us and uses the mistakes that we've made in the past in order to help other people. And
absolutely.
But one of the classes, and I probably shouldn't have opened it this way, but it was like late in the day, and it's like, how am I going to get their attention? And, you know, I started up by saying, you know, it was a mixed class, co-ed, and I said, you know, to the guys in the class, how many of you can't wait to get married and get divorced? And they're looking at me, and they're like, is this guy crazy? And I said, you know, to the girls, how many of you can't wait to get pregnant and have an abortion? And they thought I was absolutely crazy. And I said, but the point was that, you know, half our marriages were at the time were ending in divorce, and we're aborting millions of babies, and nobody wants this to happen. Nobody sets it as that, you know, if they're writing their career goals or their life goals at the age of 18, you know, writes down that I want to get divorced and I want to have an abortion. And yet it's so commonplace. And I mentioned that because you had said that I think so few people and so few women, when they find themselves in that situation, you know, want to have the abortion. Whether it's the circumstances, the pressure they get either from the gentleman that participated in the act of conceiving the baby, or even the parents who of the girl's parents perhaps that, you know, apply the pressure, and especially with younger women, you know, thinking that it's going to ruin their life if they were to bring the baby to term, that, you know, dealing with all the, it may not just be the abortion itself, but the circumstances around it where a lot of healing needs to take place.
Yes. Yeah. And it's interesting you say that, because part of what we do on the retreat is process anger. You know, those who weren't supportive, you know, whether it was, you know, a partner, a parent, you know, friends, you know, the abortion industry, but whoever, like, in part of the healing process is being able to release any anger. It could even be towards oneself or God, but to be able to release that anger as part of the healing of the grief. That's a big component to the retreat.
We have just a couple of minutes left, Dan, before our time will be up, a hard stop, because we have to turn it back to WTMR. So just give you a couple of minutes if there's anything that we haven't covered yet, or you want to make sure our listeners hear before I need to let you go.
Well, I think what I'll do, I'll just repeat. I'm going to give my number out for people to contact me, and it's, you know, they can call or they can text, and my number is 302-463-7711. If they don't get it here, you know, if they didn't, I'll repeat it, 302-463-7711. They can also find it under rachelsvineyard.org and look up Retreats for Delaware. And even though it's for the Diocese of Wilmington, it is open to anybody within the area that, that would like to, you know, to come to our retreat. It's not just for our diocese. And, I just want to finish by saying I have never had any retreat and regret coming on the retreat. So it takes a lot of guts to make the decision to come, but I don't think anybody is going to leave disappointed.
No, and I know a few priests that have either worked directly with you or with other Rachel's Vineyard retreats, and the impact that it's had on their own priesthood and the yes. what they get to witness. It's not easy. You know, nobody's come back and said, you know, I was really looking forward to it or what have you. But when they come back from that and witness the healing and forgiveness that's taken place, it's phenomenal. And they've all been very upbeat when they've come back. They may not have been looking forward to it when they got there, but to be able to play that play a small role in that healing process is wonderful. So again, our guest today has been Nan Freeman, and we've been talking about Rachel's Vineyard retreats. Again, that website is rachelsvineyard.org. You can look up retreats all around the world. You can learn more about the organization and what they do at their website. If you missed the phone numbers, again, another shameless plug for my Substack account, notsaintsyet.substack.com, and I'll post the highlights of today's shows along with links to the recordings, and you can re-listen to it. You can speed up and get right to the end of the show in order to get them if need be. Nan, thanks again. I'm glad we were able to connect in time to get the information out about September. And know that you and the team and the folks that will be on that retreat will be in my prayers.
I appreciate that. Thanks so much, and God bless you.
You too, Nan. Take care now.
You too.
Bye-bye. Bye. So we only got about 30 seconds left here. So for our listeners, again, on this Wednesday, thank you so much for whatever time you were able to spend with us. Again, the recordings will be up on the website, InHisSign.com, but encourage you to subscribe to my Substack, notsaintsyet.substack.com, and you'll get the highlights and links to the recordings in your email box probably by the time you wake up tomorrow. So thanks again for being with us, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.